I have a couple of announcements this morning for you. Some of them, well, most of them hopefully are in the bulletin. Let me just highlight a couple that I have written down separately. I wanted to let you know that we have been planning and hoping that a number of our young people will go to camp at Camp Kobiak. It's June 29 to July 4, I think. Is that right? June 29 to July 4. And so we have developed a little scholarship program for the young people to participate in. It consists of some Bible memory, some significant Bible memory, and also some service around the church. I have little sheets that will explain that to you all, although they're not with me. They're in my office, I think, still. But see me afterwards if you or your child is interested in going to camp and needs to participate in that program. We'll be glad to get you started. There are 8 weeks left until that camp week, so we must get started right away. Also, the end of the Awana season, speaking of children's ministry still, is coming up on May 20th. May 20th is the last Wednesday for the Awana season, and so take note of that, and I hope that many of you who are involved in Awana will come back after that date and join us for prayer down here, and that'll be a great blessing for us to be able to join together over the summer. I know my wife is planning to do something with the children over the summer as well on Wednesday evenings. This Wednesday morning, I plan to meet with Dave Kurowicki. You know, Dave was working with us in our missions conferences and also last year in Vacation Bible School. And my wife has put an announcement in the bulletin, I think, yes, at the very bottom, regarding Vacation Bible School this summer. And maybe you could suggest to her some time, evening or morning, or what week this summer, later or earlier, might work well. And we'll talk with Brother Kurowicki about that on Wednesday morning, and see what we can do for that. Also, I just want to check. I should have checked before. Are we okay on meals? Okay, all righty. For our new moms, we've been concerned about that. And then also, this summer, spring, summer, we normally do a combined Sunday school class with the college and adults together. And that allows us to cover special topics and also to give some respite to our Sunday school teachers. And so I would like to do that again. We'll start planning to start next Sunday, which is the 10th of May, during the Sunday school hour. And we'll do one of our Bible Institute classes during that time. It will be, well, I don't remember the number. I think the 300 level class. It's in the practical Christian living part of the program. It will be about the Christian family. So everything Christian family, top to bottom, I suppose you could say. So if you are in that situation, you have a family, then come along to our Sunday school class, and we'll enjoy that series together for a number of weeks this summer. Let me see. After this service this morning, we will have our potluck lunch and want to invite you to come to that. If you haven't brought anything, do not worry at all. Come anyway, and we will have plenty of food, I'm sure. And if not, I will go out and buy pizza for the shortfall that we have. But in any case, come, and we'll enjoy lunch together. And usually, as we normally do on the first Sunday of the month, we have our Lord's Table service in the evening. That will be this evening at 6 o'clock. Come along for that. I'm going to be speaking about the topic healing in the atonement and of what sort it is, and that will be helpful to us as we meditate about what the Lord has done on our behalf. Okay, I think that's about it. Well, there's two others here I should mention maybe. Many of you ladies have signed up for the ladies' spring banquet. We appreciate that, and that's on tap here to go, so be ready for that on May 30th. Before that, on May 25th, Monday, which is Memorial Day, my wife and I would like to invite any of you over to our home at lunchtime, kind of a potluck-style picnic, so bring something along if you would like to come. and join us for that. I know many of you have family things. Oftentimes in our family we have later afternoon type picnics, so we can kind of have this and then scoot off and do something else with our families. But please come if you don't have any other plans for that time as well. All right. I think that's about it on announcements. So let me ask the men if they'll come forward and take up the offering this morning. Thank you, gentlemen. Let us pray. Brother Widgeon, will you lead us in our prayer again this morning?
Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you have permitted us to gather here. And Lord, we want to give you thanks now for the gifts we have been received this morning, asking you to help those to use in a way that's going to be most beneficial and for the sake of the gospel from this place. And Lord, we ask you to help each of us to understand and to do the things that we should, the things that are right in the face of the Lord. We ask in the name of Christ our Savior with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. All right. Mr. Vincent Bratton has volunteered to read the scriptures for us. So if you have your Bibles, please take them and turn them to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, and he'll read a short portion from that chapter. 1 Peter 3.
Thank you. You're welcome.
I'll be reading out of the New King James. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered.
Thank you, brother. Let us pray again. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word that you have given to us and the truth that it is, the instruction that it is for our souls to feed upon and to live out. Father, I again pray this morning for each one who's here and thank you for each one. Genuinely, Lord, we just are thankful to you and to them and to each other for being able to be here today and coming and joining together around the Word of God, around the work of Christ and His very own person. And Lord, our hearts are made heavy when the hearts of the saints are heavy, when there may be some difficulty, some affliction, some sickness or stress or depression or some other thing of this nature. Lord, may you provide strength in the midst of these things and even lift some of them if it's in accordance with your good will. We pray, Lord, knowing that you are the God who hears and answers prayer. And while we do not know the outcome of everything, of all the requests that we make, we know that you have them in your hand and that we can pray in faith without doubting you, our God. And so we do that this morning. Lord, help each one. Lord, this morning I also want to bring before you in thanksgiving the event of yesterday where our sister Anna graduated from the university. We give you praise that you have brought her to this point in her life and academic career. Pray that you will continue to guide her and that she will delight herself in you. Dear Lord, we ask that you will prosper her as her soul prospers and give her good success. May she know that you never leave her nor forsake her in all of life's ways and endeavors. And Lord, we thank you also for bringing today our sister Olivia Mbala Nkanga back to us from such a far distance away. We pray that you will encourage her heart as well and help her to be led of thy Spirit in the midst of these times and days and the changing circumstances that she has been involved in herself and all the things that have brought her to this point in her life. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us and to her and for allowing her to come back and for us to see her today. We also thank you, Lord, that there's a new little one who's come for the first time today, little Mackenzie Bush. And Lord, we give you praise for this little infant, this little baby, this little gift from you to that family and to our church family. Oh, Lord, we pray again for this little one that you will cause her to grow up, to know you and to love you with all of her heart. And Lord, for all of our other little ones as well, we pray, from the others that have been recently born to those who are 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and on up through the ages. Dear Lord, we pray you'd protect them from this evil age and the difficulty of raising children in any age is daunting, and in some it's more than others, and we feel like it doesn't get any easier or any better as the generations go by. and we ask for your help in this regard. We want to pray also for our missionaries and not knowing where they're, what their circumstances are just now, but we pray for your hand to guide them and protect them. We don't know the number of things from which you have protected us, and so we pray for them as well, even now, that you might just set a hedge about them so that they may be able to work in peace and quiet, and that they would have much fruit from their labor. And Lord, we'll thank you. And may you give us also the desire and the accomplishment of good spiritual results and labor here at Fellowship Bible Church in this community and around the globe. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me invite the ladies to come forward and to sing this morning in their ministry of song. Thank you, ladies, very much.
Let's take our songbooks again and turn back in the supplement one more time to 816. Hymn 816, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Let's stand as we sing, and the children can be dismissed at this time. 816.
Looking at Ephesians chapter 5 again this morning. The thought crossed my mind this week as to this whole idea of submission when we look at wives submit to their own husbands as to the Lord, and those verses 23 through 24 of chapter 5 in Ephesians. How is that submission related to other types of submission? We know, I think many of us, that the whole religion of Islam, for example, has this notion of submission, doesn't it? What does Islam mean? Does anybody know? Submission. How is our submission different than that which is promoted by Islam, I guess I would say? Well, with respect to God, let's start with that. How is it different? Are we submitting to, just in a plain, simple way, to a sovereign? Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. To a sovereign king? Is that the full extent of our submission to God? Or is there more to it than that? I mean, we would agree in a sense. I mean, we need to be submitted to the king. He's the boss, as we say. But there's a lot more to it than just a raw submission as if from an inferior to a superior. Think about the relationship that you have with God. There is a submission in the midst of a relationship, and a very precious one at that. It's not like we would simply say to ourselves, well, I fear to get out of line with God because he's going to zap me. But there's more to it. There is this relationship that I actually don't desire to get out of line with God, not because he's just going to immediately zap me, thank God. Him that he doesn't do that, or we would all be a little on the toasty side, as they say, but we have a relationship with him. And so we can say that there is a vast difference between the kind of raw submission promoted by Islam and that which we talk about as Christians, for instance, in a text like Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we learn about the personal knowledge of Christ in many texts of Scripture, a personal appropriation and participation and life and being filled with the Spirit and these sorts of things that we've looked at. So this kind of submission we're talking about is not just that type of raw submission, but it is still a submission, and the Scriptures are clearly putting it in the context of a relationship. For instance, back to our passage in Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us that wives are to submit not to men in general, but to their own husbands. So there is a personal connection between the wife and the husband that is at the basis or foundation of this command. So it's not just a raw command to submit. Well, we started to look at this last week, and we asked the question, do you have a perfect marriage? And if not, would you like one? And so we all fit into that second category. We don't all have a perfect marriage. None of us do. And so, but we do want to improve on that relationship with our spouse and to prepare ourselves, if we're not yet married, to that kind of relationship. So that was enough to begin us down the path to be motivated to really consider what the Scriptures are teaching us here. And I made a number of preliminary considerations. I wanted to re-highlight a couple of those this morning just to make sure that we're on the same page. We talked about the fact that I'm not trying to exclude anyone, singles or divorced people, from our conversation about this topic this morning. I'm not trying to make you feel like you're on the outside, but we do have this text that God has ordained that we reached it these weeks and I have to be able to deal with it. The issues discussed here with respect to wives and husbands are only needed to be discussed because of sin. That is, if everybody were perfect individually, then their relationships with their spouses and with everybody else would also be perfect. So there would be little need for us to speak about husbands loving their wives and wives submitting and respecting and husbands treating their wives like they want themselves, nourishing and all that, cherishing and so on. We also said that this is necessary for us to review because the Scriptures are very clear, and we know from our own experience that women are not the same as men. Men are not the same as women. Every cell in our body is encoded with a genetic code that tells us whether we are a man or a woman. And that cannot be changed despite what some out there are trying to do to themselves in these days. But there certainly is not this, there's not an undifferentiated equality between men and women. There is an equality on a spiritual plane. There is an equality of worth, an equality of relationship to the Lord. There is no Jew nor Greek in Christ, neither is there male nor female. So there's that kind of equality, but that stops short of saying there is an undifferentiated equality in which men are equal to women, where equal is a solid, you know, everything the same kind of equal. It doesn't work that way, of course. The anatomy and biology, the way we think about things, the way we are controlled by maybe more on the emotional side, less on the emotional side, more analytical or objective or whatever. You know, there's differences, and you can think about those things. But we have to maintain that there are those differences. There is a difference in terms of assigned function between a man and his wife. Not that they are, one is better than the other or worse than the other. There's a difference in function or role, but not in value. Now, the two that I wanted to focus in on today are these, letters E and F on the notes. Now, these notes are dated from last week because I started them last week, but they've greatly expanded in the last few days. The two that I wanted to highlight as far as preliminary considerations before we launch into the discussion again and review where we were and go on from there. When we're talking about submission, first of all, we are not talking about submission into doing sin. Okay, that I want to make sure that you understand that. No, from what I'm saying, nobody should be able to say, Matt, you're telling a wife to submit to her husband, even if he is commanding her to sin, even if he is encouraging her to do something wrong. No, I'm not saying that at all. That's off the table. It's not even under consideration. A husband has not that right to do that to his wife. I mean, he may try, but the wife is under no obligation, based on this text of Scripture, nor any other, to obey him in sin. And so that has to be set out right at the beginning. Secondly, and this is very important, I want you to listen very carefully. It says in Ephesians 5:21, one of the results of the filling of the Spirit is submitting to one another in the fear of God, or in the fear of Christ. Submitting to one another. On the basis of that text, after I finish preaching 5:22 through 24 on wives submitting to their husbands, some wives might respond to me and say, yes, but the Bible does tell us that we are to submit one to another. And so by so saying, what that objection would be doing is saying, really, all that you've said is well and good, but the husband has to submit to the wife the exact same way. Right? Have you thought that way before or heard that kind of argument? That is not correct on the basis of this text. Let me give you a couple of thoughts about this. One, what we're talking about in 5:21 is a submission to one another as a result of filling of the Spirit, true, in the context of the whole body of Christ, so that we cannot say that this overrides the specific instruction of verses 22 through 24. It does not. In fact, the instructions from 5:22 down through 6:9 are instructions that Paul gives, which some people call the household code. That is how you conduct yourself in your household, in your family, or employment relationships, which further specifies and defines how we are to submit to one another. Now, that doesn't mean that submitting to one another in verse 21 is meaningless apart from the remaining text. Let me see if I can back up. Make sure you're following me. The objection is this. Submitting to one another in the fear of God means that everybody is on a level playing field. This is the objection now. This is not what I'm saying. This is the objection. Submitting means everybody's on a level playing field. Husbands have to submit to their wives. Wives have to submit to their husbands. I have to submit to Dave. Dave has to submit to me. It's all even. Even Stephen here. And I say, no, that's not correct, because the wife is not the head of the husband. There's a little technical difference there. Okay, so when it says that submitting to one another, it's talking about a more general submission. It is talking about how we conduct ourselves one with another. We don't act high-minded towards one another. We condescend. We come down. We are humble. The text indicates this idea of humility in association with our love as Christians. How are people going to know that we love one another? You know, if we act arrogantly and nasty to each other? Or no, we submit, we're conciliatory, we're loving, we're humble. We, as Philippians chapter 2, just a few pages from here, says to us, Philippians 2, 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. That's the idea of 5:21, which then the Apostle Paul goes on to say, now, how does this submission look in other, more specific relationships? And so he says, wives, submit to your husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife, and children to their parents, and slaves to their masters, in the remaining verses of chapters 5 and 6. So make sure that you don't raise up the objection that says, oh, we all have to submit to one another equally. No, there are differences. The wives are not the heads of the husbands. The husbands are the head of the wife in the way that God has assigned those roles. So we can't say that 5:21 undoes the special emphasis of 5:22. You see, that objection effectively does that, kind of guts the effect of that verse. If you just say, yeah, but it should also say, husbands, submit to your own wives as to the Lord, and so on. It doesn't say that. So with that as background, now we move into verse 22. And we looked last time at the meaning of submission, that is the idea of authority to a one who is a superiority in rank. The wife recognizes theoretically and practically the ordered structure in the home. And this, we said, also is not forced from the outside. It's a thing which is desired by the wife. It's a voluntary submission. It's a loving thing. It's a thing which she recognizes is for her good and for the obedience of her to the Lord and for her husband's good and for her family's good, really. And I want to touch on some of the benefits of it in a few minutes from now. But we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, that she is to subject herself to her husband, even to those who are not believers, so that she can win them to the cause of Christ and to Him as their Savior. And so also note there in verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. I said this before. This is a family thing. This is not outside of the family. We see submission all the time in our relationships in life, and it's not unreasonable that we should see it in the home as well. We see the president and the vice president, the governor and the citizen, the principal and the student, the dean and the student, you know, the dean and the professor in the school even, and so on. There's certain lines of authority that are well known. Even God, 1 Corinthians 11 says, is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. There's these ordered relationships all throughout the universe, starting with God Himself. And we said that in violation of that order, or trying to turn it upside down, in Genesis 3:16, God said to the woman, you know, your husband will rule over you, but your desire will be towards him. And I think that is in the sense of the desire to kind of upend that relationship so that you have the ascendancy, as it were. And this has been the battle of the ages, I suppose, when submission is put aside, not happening, when the wife wears the pants, as I said before, or bosses the husband around, or refuses his request or direction in some regard, or goes ahead and makes a decision on her own, or she knows that her husband wouldn't make that decision, but she does it anyway, and I'll just, you know, do the thing first and ask forgiveness later kind of attitude. You know how that is. You've all experienced it as couples. And it's right here on this word submit that we need to really face a serious checkup. You know, wives should listen to their husbands. They should let the husband get a word in edgewise. They should respect them. They should obey them when it comes down to that. And I say it that way because submission does not simply mean just the idea that I've said at the beginning of Islam, just raw obedience, just obedience for obedience sake. No, there's a relationship here. There's a desire to do these. There's a voluntary, willing, loving kind of submission. And the same idea is conveyed in verse 33 in terms of respect, that she respects her husband, it says there. We're told how this is to be done. It says, as to the Lord. And I called out here what I thought is could be a very shocking statement to those who object to this idea, which is that if a wife does not submit to her husband, then she's really not submitting to her Lord, because the Lord is the one commanding this through Paul. Paul is obviously writing under the inspiration of God's Spirit, and these commands become directly the commands of God, not just of a man. So that we are under an injunction here by God Himself as to how our family should be run. So we're to submit, and we're to do that as to the Lord. And in so doing, then the wife will be submitting to Christ. If she's submitting to her husband, she's doing what the Lord wants her to. If she's not doing that, then she's not doing what the Lord wants her to do. And just as an initial kind of answer to objections that might arise to that, I ask this question. Why should you wives not do that for your husbands? After all, Christ was subject to his own father, equal with God in every way. Although he was equal with God, did not consider it something to be grasped, remember Philippians chapter 2, but humbled himself and became obedient, took on the form of a servant, came in the likeness of men and died, even the death on a cross. How lowly could that be? In the Garden of Gethsemane, facing that reality, the Lord said, "Not my will be done, but thine be done." Because how could it be that the Lord would not die for sinners? He had come for this very purpose, he told Peter and the other disciples. Even though he could have called, you know, legions of angels to his assistance and just said, "Forget the whole thing, you know, just go to the final judgment right now and burn it up. It's finished." You know, he didn't do that. In fact, it tells us that he, Christ, was subject to his earthly parents. Remember in Luke chapter 2 when he had gone to the temple and stayed there and then his parents found him? It says he went down to Nazareth with them and what? Was subject to them. A 12-year-old boy. Well, any 12-year-old boy should be under the authority of their parents. But this 12-year-old boy, he hardly needed an authority. He was perfect. He never sinned. Can you imagine a 12-year-old never sinning? Woo! Man. I mean, you know, that's amazing. But there was no guile found in his mouth, no deceit, no back talking, no bad attitude or anything like that to his parents. He was subject to his own parents. So why should, if the scriptures say wives to submit to their husbands in the way we've described, why shouldn't they do that? If Christ has given us an example that he submitted himself to his father, with whom he's an equal, to Mary and Joseph, to whom he is a superior, actually, but he submits himself to them, why shouldn't we obey this command as well? Why do we obey this command? Well, because the reason here is given in verse 23. For, because, here's the reason, the husband is the head of the wife. In other words, in a sense, submit to the husband because the husband is the one to submit to. Not to make it too circular, but God has set the husband in that position. So therefore, he expects that to be the case, even if the husband is not entirely always correct. So we see that God has established a headship relationship, and he expects it to be followed. And we're given a further example. Just as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body, the Lord is in this kind of strange dual position where he's been, well, you know, it's good for those that are in authority to know what it is to submit, right? So it's good for a pastor to have known what it was like not to be the pastor. It was good for an employer, a boss, to know what it was like to not be the boss. Here, Christ, who was the highest that there could be, came down and was subject to his father, was submitted to his parents, and yet now he is the head of the church. He knows what it's like to be submitted in various relationships, and the church is to Christ. I should note here also that this means that what Christ wants, the church should do. The church is not in existence for us. The church is in existence for Christ. If he says, and he's the head, then we should submit to that. That gives us a real foundation upon which to build our ecclesiology, or our understanding of the doctrine of the church and how we practice, how we, quote, do church, as they say today. We come to that question with this in mind, that Christ is our head. That means he is an authority. He is in charge. So we're told, because God has placed man as the head, the wife should submit to her husband as to the Lord. The scriptures tell us in Colossians that this relationship is fitting. Wives are to submit to their own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And I should also note here that God, if you're a husband, God has constituted you as the head of the home, a responsibility which you cannot delegate away to somebody else. Now, you may certainly delegate certain responsibilities and authority to your wife or even to your children. You are the head of the home. You do that because you're the head. But that doesn't mean that you get out of that job. You have a job to lead the home in a way that is glorifying to God. Can't get out of that. You're never going to be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, I was the head of the home, but I let somebody else be the head of the home and they messed it up. No, you can't do that. You are responsible. And we'll see this as we go down, starting in verse 25 next week, what that will look like. Now, what are the benefits of doing this? I'm going to deal with benefits and then objections to this whole idea of submission. And I hope that you will take these to heart and think about this. The reason I'm doing this and spend some longer time on it is to help you to really not only grasp the concept, but also to work through some objections that you might have in your mind and practical ways that this works out. Submission, first of all, provides order in the home. You know what a hydra is? A mythological creature with some multiple number of heads, maybe 9 heads or 12 or whatever. Well, a two-headed hydra in this case is not going to work. You know what the old saying, there's too many chiefs and not enough Indians? Well, two chiefs in a home when there's supposed to be one can lead to real problems. Do you want an ordered home, one that's running the way that it should? Then have one head, not two. Or even in some cases, the children running the show. No, one head, not two or three or four, one. So you get order in the home. Just like Paul says there should be order in the church, there should also be order in the home. In 1 Corinthians 14, I think I've quoted the verse here, was speaking about verse actually 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women, therefore, in that case, were to keep silent in the churches in order to maintain this order. And they were not, and the men and the women were not to be, you know, running off at the mouth about whatever prophecies they had and tongues and revelations and all of this. There's supposed to be an ordered arrangement to the operation in the church. So it is in the home as well. Secondly, submission on the part of the wife gives her a benefit, which is to relieve her of a certain level of responsibility in the future judgment at the seat of Christ, at the judgment seat. In other words, wives, you are not going to be responsible for certain things that were done in your home. If you are submitting to your husband, because he is the responsible party. God is not going to come to you, wife, and say, did you lead your home properly? Well, there's going to be certain things he's going to address with you, but he's going to address that question to the husband. Husband, did you lead your home properly? Because that was your job. Or wife, did you try to take the job from your husband? Yeah, sure. But if you're submitting to your husband, then you don't have to have any concern about that. The wife is charged with certain responsibilities, the husband with others, and God is going to call the husband to account for those things. So remember that. She will be evaluated on whether she did her job or whether she tried to take over the job of her husband, and he will be evaluated on his job and not on her job. So I'm saying this because it's a benefit. It should be a sort of a relief to you. If I just do my job, the wife says, I don't have to worry, you know, all this about my husband not doing his job or me getting in trouble for that. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Thirdly, submission also has another benefit, and that is to allow the wife to pass the buck to her husband. Maybe she's puzzled about how to handle something. Maybe she's been asked to make a decision or she's questioned about some matter. She can say, look, I don't deal with that. My husband does. Now, that's a benefit. That's not a weakness, but I think it's a benefit. And we've experienced that in our relationship as well, and I appreciate that about Naomi, that she's done that. I could jokingly say, though, sometimes she passes the buck and I'm like, why did you pass me that one? You know, why do I have to make that decision? But I have to make that decision because that's my job. And so, you know, maybe it's an easy out for the wife. I don't know. But there is sort of an idea that this is a benefit, that the wife does not have to trouble herself with, you know, don't worry about everything. If it's a decision that lies within the domain of the husband as the head of the home to finally make, then let him do that. Give that to him and say, I'm passing the buck. I really am. I don't know what to do. I need leadership. We need to know what does God want us to do in this? Of course, that doesn't mean she totally abandons the husband. She doesn't pray about it. She doesn't talk with him about it and all that. But, you know, really at the bottom line, the husband has to make the decision. So this is a benefit to submission. Submission also, letter D in my notes here, helps your husband's spiritual life not to be hindered by various problems like frustration. 1 Peter chapter 3, in fact, even if the husband's not a believer, his spiritual life can be helped because he may become a believer if the wife does what she's supposed to be doing. But for a believer, say, there's a believing husband, a believing wife, the wife is not submitting. She's always fighting this. She's always making it a problem. Do you think that's going to affect the husband, or he's just, you know, maybe just to go merrily along life's way and, oh, it's just great, you know? No, there'll be frustration. There'll be times when he just wants to say, you know, why doesn't this work the way it's told us in the Scripture? So that it actually, submission will help your husband's spiritual life not to be hindered by frustration. In fact, in 1 Peter 3:7, it tells us that if the husband is not dwelling with the wife with understanding and caring and those sorts of things, his prayer life can be hindered. That is, his prayers can kind of go up and bounce right back. So when there's a good relationship between the husband and wife, these problems can be avoided. Submission also will help your husband to fully trust in you. Dear wife, if you're always putting up that wall and saying no, or not listening, or you go and do something and you bring back and it's evidence that you weren't kind of submitting and following the desire and the spirit, you know, not the letter of the law kind of thing, but the spirit of what your husband has and you have discussed as to how you run your home, then, you know, and sometimes in very little things too, but that can blow up into a problem where the husband may wonder, I wonder if she's really trustworthy. And so a benefit to submission is that that will be off the table and there'll be no excuse for the husband to think that kind of thought. Submission also provides a model for your family, for your children. How are children going to know how a husband and a wife should act towards one another? I mean, do they learn that in school? Do they have some class, you know, junior high school that teaches them? No, certainly not today. You know, are they going to know if you sit them down every once in a while and you tell them, you know, son, daughter, this is how a husband should be? No, they get that lesson every day when they watch. They just watch and they take it in. And you know, you hear the words coming out of your mouth that were coming out of your parents' mouths and the way they did things sometimes. And it just becomes, it's so ingrained because that's what we lived for so many years. A couple of hours of teaching is not going to do the job. There's much more to it than that. So we have to provide a model. Wives can model submission for their daughters and also for their sons so that they will know, you know, how to act later on when they have their own husband or wife. Submission also can be a check, a wall, a barrier against your own sin so that you know, wife says, I want this. Husband says, no, we can't have that. We can't afford that, for example. That may be a good checkup against sin in the life of a wife who wants something but doesn't need something. See, so that leadership can help keep you from things that you should not be doing. So that is a benefit as well. And finally, submission in your own heart. Submission will help you to know that you are right with God. If that's not a benefit, I don't know what is. Because if you're always in a fight always trying to have the take the charge of the thing. How can it you be sitting there in times of prayer and reading the scriptures and communing with the Lord and you say, "Yep, I'm all fine with my husband," when you know that you're not? So if you do this, then you'll have that off your back as well. What a freeing thing to be able to know that. Now, what about objections? I've got to move on quickly so our lunch doesn't get cold. Objections to this doctrine of submission. Some say it's archaic. It's chauvinistic. It's cruel. You know, there's this idea that, you know, there's one extreme over here, male domination. And over here, it's, you know, complete freedom and equality and everybody's just happy. Well, that excludes a large range in the middle. And that's where the Bible is, balanced. Tough to be balanced, isn't it? The Bible is not teaching male domination. Never did, never will. But it's also not teaching total undifferentiated equality and all that. It's saying in the middle is a place where the husband is not belittling his wife, but he is the head of the wife. Subordination is not the same as a disparaging kind of thing. It's not saying the wife is of less value or less worthwhile. We'll see later on that the husband's role is not a domineer, but a loving servant. And so when we draw in from this end, as it were, from male domination, we're also drawing in from this other extreme and coming right to the middle, which is what God wants. You know, I guess I wish we could sit in the context of Paul's readers. This stuff would have been shocking to them. For him to say, "Husbands, love your wives as yourselves. Wives, submit to your husbands," in that context, I mean, they wouldn't understand it. Wives were nothing. You know, this really is, I'll get to this, but lifting up of the condition of the woman and really just hammering at the culture of Rome and saying, you cannot have homes that are messed up like you do. You've got to have a Christian influence on your home as well. Second objection that's raised is submission is not popular or practical. You know, it just doesn't work, or, you know, all of my girlfriends don't do this. Well, since when did popularity make God's word relevant or not? God's word is God's word because God gave it, and that's what it is. We believe it and obey it because God said it, not because it's popular or, quote, practical or whatever, current trends and all of that. You know, all the magazines, they never say anything about this. Of course they don't. Not Christian. So this is not an argument, really, that's effective. Thirdly, the kind of teaching that Paul gives here, it is objected, has stunted the progress of women throughout history. I would encourage you, if you have a few extra shekels or whatever, that you can buy this book, How Christianity Changed the World. It's a long book. It's by about 400 pages. But in one of the chapters, it talks about, well, a lot of the chapters, it talks about human dignity and freedom, the freedom of the woman. One of the chapters is all about how Christianity has lifted the condition of women. In Rome, there was what was called the patria potestas. That is the absolute right of the father over the family, even to kill his children. Then in the relationship of the husband and the wife, there's what was called the manus. That is the absolute right of the husband over his wife. Well, Paul just wipes that out right here. There's no absolute right of anybody over anybody. You know, the husband does not have the right to, he has the right to love his wife. That's what he has to do. The wife has to submit to her husband, and the father cannot do just anything to his children. Notice this in verse 4 of chapter 6. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Is that not a limitation on the patria potestas, the absolute authority of the father over the family? Absolutely. There are so many things in which Christianity has lifted the condition of the women. In which nations on the earth do women have the right to vote? The right to an education? You know, decent treatment? Western societies? Islamic countries? You know, I wonder. Where have women fared better, here or elsewhere? Think about some of these things. Consider the old practices of segregation of women from the men. In Rome, the women had separate quarters. Men had guests over, the women had to go away. What about wearing a veil when in public? What about, we said the father's absolute authority over his daughter, or husband's absolute authority over his wife. What about selective abortion because of the sex of the child? Females, they don't carry on the family name. They're not as powerful or something, you know. They're not what we want, so selective abortion, even back then, or exposure to allow a child to die, a female babies. Where does that happen today? Selective abortion in China. Because, if we have only one child, we can't have a girl because then her family name will die out. That is so wicked. Polygamy? How about child brides? You read that story just recently about the 8 or 12-year-old or whatever it is given to this 50-year-old guy as a bride and she's divorced him or something? This is crazy. Christianity prohibits all of this. The Hindu practice of burning a man's widow, the man dies, they burn the wife too. It happened for centuries. How about, you remember the women who, especially in royalty, perhaps had to have their feet bound because that was the cool thing to do, to have small feet or something, and to be carried about because of your status in society. Christianity has caused many of these to be totally eliminated or to be greatly reduced, as they should be, because they're evil things. So I don't think this objection stands, that Christianity has slighted or stunted the progress of the woman. Has everybody made the progress they should in life, whether man or woman? Absolutely not. But that doesn't mean that Christianity has stunted it. Actually, it's promoted the cause of the woman and raised her status in the eyes of men and society. Also, another objection, the Bible only talks about submission a couple times, so it must be the men have just twisted it and made it into something that allows them to have power. Well, there's a lot of places in the Scripture that teach it. I list them in the notes for you. You can look at those. There's a number of other objections which are more personal in nature, not just to the whole system as a whole, but to the idea of personally in my life, it just doesn't work. For example, I can't submit to my husband. He's too often wrong. Or he makes dumb decisions. Or he's too harsh. Or he's not a leader. But the Bible doesn't give us an escape hatch here for the imperfection of the husband. In fact, the real test of submission is when your husband is exhibiting some of his imperfection. Again, remember, not telling you to sin, that's off the table. But sometimes he might make a decision it's not sin one way or the other, but you just think it's stupid. Well, you still have to submit. There's no escape hatch here because of the imperfection of the husband. This does not mean that the wife has to just be quiet. She may speak to her husband kindly, give him advice, say, well, I think the outcome of that could be this, help him to see unintended consequences, and be reasonable about it. And again, the husband is to be reasonable and not, just say, I can't learn anything from anybody, especially my wife. I'm just going to go ahead and do this and blah, blah, blah. No, he should be of a more conciliatory kind of spirit, obviously. But this is not a valid objection. You cannot submit to your particular husband. Well, you can. You can. You might say, I just don't agree with what my husband wants to do. Well, that's the old my way or the highway syndrome, right? Or maybe, I don't like his idea because it's not the one I came up with. Call that the not invented here syndrome. His idea and yours are probably objectively quite similar, maybe totally equal. He's saying, go left and then right, and you're saying go right and then left or something. But I want to go that way. No. Don't take this my way or the highway type thing just too far. Both of us, of course, husbands and wives, have this tendency, but we need to work to eradicate that thing. And maybe another objection is this. what my husband wants to do may offend somebody else or may go against our culture or social graces or something like that. You know, maybe he's just adult and doesn't know, you know, how to handle himself or something. You know, I'll be embarrassed about this. But, you know, ultimately the burden resolves down to the husband. So even in those kinds of cases, you have to follow and submit. And maybe, just maybe, he's saying, we don't have to follow this cultural issue or this social grace because, you know, just because. You know, you say, well, we have to give a gift to this person because they did this and that and the other thing. Well, we have to give a gift. Is that a gift then? You know, or you know, can we afford that thing? Maybe there's other priorities that he's looking at that are higher than what you are. Maybe he's got some objective reasons why these things should be or not be or whatever the case is. So, again, the husband should be reasonable, conciliatory, but that doesn't mean that he has to treat his wife as if she's the head. He's the head of the home. Now, verse 24 concludes. It says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, going right back to that other example, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, finally, I want you to notice, Paul does not ground this command in a cultural thing. He says, husband or wives are to be subject to their husbands because just as Christ is the head of the church, so is the husband the head of the wife. When is Christ not the head of the church? Tell me that. Never. So he's not going back and saying, you know, wives need to submit to their husbands, otherwise they will offend the cultural, you know, setup of the day. He doesn't say that. He says, wives have to be this way because Christ is the head of the church. God has set the husband as the head of the wife and the home and the family. And that is a principle that never runs out. It's always there. So this is the eternal principle that God has set the home up this way, and that's the way that it should run. So we need to bring ourselves underneath that instruction. This is a divinely ordained institution, not just a cultural institution. You know, many people say about Paul, well, you know, he taught that women couldn't be pastors because in that culture they didn't have enough education. Well, he doesn't say that. He says they're not to usurp authority over the man because Adam was first formed and then Eve, and Eve was the first in the transgression. So he puts the foundation or underpinnings of that command on something that's definitely not cultural. Here, the same thing applies. The Christ is the head of the church and that the husband is the head of the home, definitely not cultural. It's divinely ordained to be this way. So last time we said, and again we can say this time, how are we doing? Well, try asking. Try talking with your husband and find out if there's any way in which you're not doing this the way you should. If you're always full of arguments and fights and stuff, I can guarantee this is not happening in your home. You need to check out, make sure that you're fundamentally doing what you should be doing. And if you're not yet married, then you need to consider this passage, young women, and also men. Is this girl the kind of girl that will do this? Is this man the kind of man to whom, who I have confidence will be a loving husband, to whom I can submit or not? And that will help you to determine whether it's God's will for you to be married to this person or not. So also ask yourself, wives, for those that are already married, am I submitting? And why am I not submitting if I'm not? And check yourself out in that regard. So I hope I've been able to address some objections, tell you some benefits, kind of persuade you that this is the way to go. There's no other way to go. This is the marriage manual, step-by-step instructions here, as it were. And God, if we obey this, then our homes will be the best that they can be in this old sin-cursed world. Will they be perfect? Well, because you're not going to obey these things perfectly, there's no way. But they will be as good as they can be and improving all the time. And that's what we want. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time, for this study in the Scriptures. I pray that you will help us to, really all of us, subject ourselves to the teaching of this passage. and to show that we recognize you as the authority, that you are the head of the church, our Lord, who has ordained these things to be true and given us illustrations in the church and in your own life where you are subject to your Father and to your own parents on this earth. And Lord, we thank you for those, and we pray that you'll help us to follow your example. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.